Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The same idea as Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The nation of Israel is going to be saved out of the tribulation period. That's one of the positives that's going to come out of this. And we'll see that as we make our way through the book of Revelation.
We know there is a terrible time coming for this earth, the tribulation, also known as Jacob's trouble. But not only will God's children be spared from this tribulation period, the Bible tells us that people of the nation of Israel will come to know Jesus as their Messiah during this time. With more on the tribulation and God's promise for Israel, here's Robert Furrow with Revelation chapter 6.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, deep, meaningful, powerful, profound. It works in our lives. We thank you that it can keep us pure. We want to do what your word says. We believe it is our authority. And Lord, you've said that blessed are we if we hear it and do it. So help us tonight as we look at your word now and you tell us of this time that is coming upon the earth. And thank you that you tell us about this time so that we aren't going around not knowing what the future is going to be like, but knowing that this time is in front of us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we start the tribulation period in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 in the book contains the tribulation period, the 7 years that God is going to judge this world and pour out his wrath on the world. And it begins with the infamous ride of the four horsemen. That's what we are looking at today. The Lamb of God takes the scroll, tears the seal, and the first horseman rides out. One of the four living creatures says, come and see. And John looks and he sees the first horseman riding out into the tribulation period. The second seal is torn and the second horseman rides out. The third seal is torn and the third horseman rides out. And the fourth seal is torn and the final horseman rides out. And they ride out into the tribulation period. And what they represent happens throughout the time of the tribulation period. They are the start of the apocalypse. But they also have within them the characteristics of the apocalypse. This is what the apocalypse is going to be like. And that word means a new beginning. So the 7-year tribulation period goes from this world and finishes it out with the worst time this world will ever see and enters into the most glorious time this world will ever see. It starts in great darkness and it ends in great light. So there is devastation. And when we study it, our heart breaks over the great devastation that will take place. But we look forward to the great rejoicing that we will have as this world enters into the most glorious moment that it will ever see. And we will be with the Lord on the throne of David with a restored world for 1,000 years. And we in the church, the Bible says, will be ruling and reigning with him. Now, these writers, as I said, speak of the characteristics of the tribulation period. This is the last 7 years that the world will ever see. The time to bring in everlasting righteousness and everlasting light. That's the goal. And that's what it says in Daniel. Well, in Daniel 12:1, it talks about the tribulation period. And since these four horsemen usher in this tribulation, this last 7 years the world will ever see as it is, we want to look at what that tribulation period is. What does the Bible say about it? Daniel 12:1 says that they are ushering in. Listen to what it says. At that time, Michael shall stand up. This is Michael, the archangel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's the nation of Israel. Michael is an angel for the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. God's people will be delivered through the tribulation period. This is the nation of Israel who has rejected Jesus as their Messiah, will go into the tribulation period unbelieving, but will come out believing. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 37 about the tribulation period. Alas, he says, for that day is great, so that no one is like it. It's the only time like it ever. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The same idea as Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The nation of Israel is going to be saved out of the tribulation period. That's one of the positives that's going to come out of this. And we'll see that as we make our way through the book of Revelation. Now, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, and 22 about this tribulation period. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be." So it is the worst time the world will ever see. There will never be a time like it. There's never going to be a time like it. It is the worst time the world will ever see. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days were shortened." So devastating are the days of the tribulation that if they continued to click away, no flesh would remain on the earth. And God even shortened it. We'll have a little bit better understanding when we see who these four horsemen are that ride forth in Daniel chapter 6. Now listen to what it says about the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9:27. This is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This tells us, and this is something we're going to see over and over again in this book, that the temple is rebuilt. God prophesied that the nation of Israel would be driven from the land, that it would become desolate, that God would restore the land, and then he would restore the people of Israel to the land of Israel. All of that has come to pass as the Bible foretold. Even Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete. Jerusalem came under Israel control in 1967. We can say the time of the Gentiles is complete. Then what are we waiting for? Romans 11, 25 and 26 says that God is going to keep his promise towards Israel. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The time of the Gentiles is done because Jerusalem is no longer being trampled by Gentiles. We could argue that we're in a transition time, and they still are to some degree. However, there's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. There will be a point when the last Gentile comes in, and that's what it says in Romans 11, and then God will be working with Israel once again. And as sure as those prophecies are, I remember why I was telling you all that. As sure as those prophecies are and that they came true, there will be a temple standing on the Temple Mount. There's no temple there today, but there will be a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. I don't know whether we'll start to see it before the tribulation period or it's built afterwards, but it will be there. We are seeing movements towards that. There are organizations that have all the money they need to build it as soon as they get the word for it to go out. Now, the Dome of the Rock is on the site where the temple was, we believe. But there is room on the Temple Mount for a temple without the Dome of the Rock being destroyed. And there are even some passages that would speak of the unholy and the holy that are where the temple is. So it says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's the temple. And on a wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, which is poured out on desolation. Right? So that is the desolation that is spoken of. Now, these four horsemen are released and they start the tribulation period. In Revelation 6, verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. How many living creatures are there? Four. So here's one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come and see. So John is up in heaven. The seal is broken. The angel says, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him. And he went out to conquer and conquer. Now, this has been misunderstood in church history as being Jesus. And I can see why. He's on a white horse. He has a crown. He's going out to conquer. Jesus is our victory. The victor in Christ, right? Jesus is our victory. And so I can see why they would do that. But if you look carefully, this is a carefully crafted imposter who has gone out to deceive the world and make the world think he is Christ. How do we know that? Well, first of all, it is the Lamb of God who's opening the seal, and the Lamb of God is Jesus, so the one riding out of the seal cannot be him. Secondly, we see Jesus return on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Let me read you his return. Look how different this looks than this one. He comes out, he's got a white horse, he's got a crown, he's got a bow, and he's out to conquer. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now when it says he had crowns on his head, the one in Revelation 2 has a crown on his head. And the word for crowns is the Greek word diadem, which would be a crown that a king would wear. It's a permanent crown for a permanent position. When it says in verse 2 that he came and behold, I saw a white horse and him who sat on had a bow and a crown, that word for crown is the Greek word stephanos. And it's a wreath that you would win when you were in the games. You would win your game and they would give you a wreath. And what is it about a wreath? It is temporary. It is a crown, but it will wither and fade. So this one coming out, first of all, has a crown that is temporary. He also doesn't have a sword. He has a bow. He is given to conquer. And this is the Antichrist, which we know is the Antichrist. He is the man of sin. It is the son of perdition. He's given a great mouth to speak great things. He will give great speeches. He is a politician, and he becomes the emperor of the revived new Roman Empire, which the Roman Empire was over the western part of the world. Before it's all done, there will be a battle with the eastern part of the world, but he will come on the scene. He will be a great politician. Now, I don't know about you today, but I don't know that we see great politicians today. I know this, the United States is ready for a good politician. Not even a great politician, but just a good politician. We're just ready for it. Somebody comes on the scene that is halfway, you know, a good politician, we're going to be like, yes, we'll vote for that guy for sure. But we don't see that today. Now, the Antichrist is going to come into this kind of drought, this kind of a vacuum of leadership, and he will be a great speaker, and he will speak great words, and he will give great promises, and he will win the hearts of people over him, and it is given to him to conquer. And so he conquers politically, and he takes over the world. That's who this guy is. He is the Antichrist. Now listen to what Daniel 8, 23 through 25 says about the Antichrist. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features and understanding sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. No one here on earth is going to be able to stand against the Antichrist, but it will be Christ himself who brings him to his end. He will return. Now, we see that the seal is torn and the Antichrist pours out into the tribulation period. Well, in Thessalonica, there were certain Christians who believed that they were in the tribulation period. There are Christians today who believe they're in the tribulation period. Every once in a while on my YouTube page, I'll see come up a video, we're in the tribulation period, this is why. And I know we're not, and I'm going to show you why I know we're not in the tribulation period. There may be things that you could point to that look like the tribulation period, but it's not. Number one, it's not nearly bad enough, okay? That's the first thing. It's not nearly bad enough to be the tribulation period. But listen to what Paul says to these group of Thessalonians who thought they were in the tribulation. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the Apostles' Creed, which is the earliest creed we have, says that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. While people are still living, he is coming back. Christians today are denying the very return of Jesus. And when they deny the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead, they are breaking away from historical Christianity. And historical Christianity is not a light thing to break away from. The tenets of historical Christianity include the coming of Christ. So it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him," that's his word for the rapture, the gathering together to him, "we ask you to not be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." So someone has snuck into the Thessalonians, has told them Jesus has come back already. We're in the tribulation period. And so then he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." The falling away here probably means the great apostasy. The Bible speaks of in the last days, there's going to be many who leave the faith. And I think that's happening right now. I think we're seeing many Christians leave Christianity. I think that's part of progressive Christianity that we talked about last week with Elisa Childers. That's part of the great falling away. People who have wrote our songs, people that have written books about God are walking away from him, are claiming no longer to believe the word of God. They're denying him. I think that's happening. But he says it's got to come first. And the only thing that has to happen first in this passage is the falling away. Now, some believe the falling away is the rapture of the church. The word is apostasy. They think that that's the rapture of the church. Maybe. I think it's more the falling away myself personally. But I've been wrong. Once. You wonder if I was going to say it, right? So the day cannot come unless the falling away comes first. And then it says, and the man of sin be revealed. Now note, it doesn't say the man of sin revealed first. The only thing revealed first is the falling away. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. This tells us again, just like Revelation 6, the first thing that comes out on the scene in the tribulation period is the Antichrist. He's the first one you see. So if you believe we're in the tribulation period, who is the Antichrist? And don't tell me Donald Trump, right? Or Joe Biden, okay? These guys aren't nearly what the Antichrist will be. And you will understand that by the time we get through this book, because the Antichrist is in the opening scene and he's in the closing scene. And he's involved in everything that is in between. Remember I told you that each of these horses is going to be a characteristic of the tribulation period. They're not just the start of it, but it's the characteristic of it. And that is the Antichrist. All right. So he goes on to say, and the Antichrist is revealed. Then we get some things about him. It says, for that day will not come. Oh, well, let's find what comes first. The son of perdition. The man of sin is revealed. So he's already been called a man of sin. Now it says the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist that's going to be revealed. He will present himself in the middle of the tribulation period and the abomination of desolation as God, demanding to be worshiped as God. In essence, this is the worst guy who ever lived. He is deception. Jesus told his disciples, when they said, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? The first thing Jesus said is, make sure you're not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. At the beginning of this tribulation period is a deception. They will receive him as the Messiah. The Jewish people will receive him as their Messiah. But they will realize that they have been betrayed and deceived by the middle of the tribulation period. So we get to the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, a fiery red, went out and was granted that one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Taking peace from the earth is what? War. That's what this horse is. It's fiery red, and it is war. And that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The thing about war is that peace is taken from the earth, but it's people killing one another. It's people turning on one another. A definition of a war is any conflict that kills over 1,000 people. And there are 30 wars happening in the world even as we speak. There's rarely been a time of peace in the world. In fact, those who have studied such things says for every 400 minutes of war, there's only 1 minute of peace in all of human history. This world has been marked by war, and now it's going to be even worse because we have one of the horsemen that has ridden out to bring war upon the earth, and man is going to kill men. And that is a horrible thing when it happens. It's estimated that there is some 150 million people who have been killed on the earth by war, and 100 million of them died in the 20th century. The great number of people from World War I, World War II, all the other wars in the 20th century killed over 100 million people by that war. Now, there were two bombs dropped in the 20th century, two atomic bombs. They destroyed two cities, and we learned how devastating they were. Not only was there a bomb blast which killed people, but there was another heat wave that killed people, and then there was radiation fallout that contaminated and killed people. And with one of those bombs dropped, there were 69,000 people killed, 35,000 people in the other city where that bomb was dropped. And the atomic bombs of today are 35,000 times more powerful than those bombs were. There are enough nuclear weapons around the world to destroy the world over and over and over again. I read so many different things about how many times the world could be destroyed by the nuclear weapons that we have. And today there are treaties to reduce the number of nuclear weapons that we have. But do you know that the ones we reduce are the ones that are antiquated? We're making new ones. We don't have to make as many as we had because they're more powerful. So we're making more, we have more power now than we did at the heart of the Cold War, because the nuclear weapons that were around in the Cold War couldn't do the devastation that we have today. Russia tops out the world, and that should scare us right there, 6,257 modern day nuclear warheads. The United States has 5,550. China has 350. France has 290. The United Kingdom has 225. India has 156. Israel has 90. And North Korea has 40 to 50 available. And that's an estimate because we really don't know how many North Korea has. That will tell you that war during the tribulation period will be unthinkable. A war that is fought, even if it's fought with conventional weapons today, would be a devastating war. Now, Jesus also talked about, don't be deceived, and there's going to be war on the earth. This is going to be the last days. But we know we've always had war. We know we've always had deceivers. But now this is going to be the ultimate birth pain. This, the ultimate birth pain which brings Christ, is the tribulation period.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.